than to go on a battleship? Yes. But God is trying to prepare your hands for war. You know, somebody once said, if you're a born-again believer, then this life is more of a battleground than a playground. Do you know what I mean? Like a playground is just to have fun and relax and chill out. A battleground is where you're fighting the enemy. You're trying to take ground. Does that make sense, guys? And God is wanting to equip you. Now, if that cruise ship, if each of those ships were attacked, okay? Now, if you're relaxing, which one do you want to be on? If you want to be served, which one do you want to be on? I'd want to be on the cruise ship. If you're coming here to be served, or anywhere to be served, you got the wrong mindset. But if you're going to be attacked, which we are, by the world, our flesh, and the devil, which ship do you want to be on then? The battleship, right? Yes, that's right. You want to be on the battleship, hopefully the nuclear-powered battleship, right? And you have the Holy Spirit in you. All right, well, let's take a minute and let's pray, and then let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. And before we get started, I do this on Sundays, but if anybody would like one of these books, so sometimes we have folks that visit on Thursdays that don't. I have two books here. This is an allegory book. It's amazing. This is probably one of my top 20 Christian favorites. It's an allegory. It's a story. It's called Hinds Feet in High Places from the book of Habakkuk. And it's a story of a young girl named Much Afraid who's living her life like with, I can't, I'm a failure, I'm in fear. And God is trying to teach her how to strengthen her so she can able to walk on the high places. If anybody wants one of these books, just raise your hand. It's a gift in Jesus' name. Same thing with this one. If anybody wants one of these, this is by a book by Francis Chan called Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit in Our Churches. So if you want to learn a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and what his role is in our lives as believers, this is a fantastic starter book. And God wants to teach you and train you. And so if you would like to know a little bit more about the power of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to equip you and train you, then this book is also a free gift in Jesus' name. So if you want it, we've got a couple here. Just raise your hand. Okay. Now, if I give you this, you'll read it. Okay. Which one? This one or this one? That one. Okay. I think that's great. Okay. All right. Good. Okay. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, last time we got together, we saw the prophet Elijah. Let me get through some of these slides here. We met Elijah. God had provided for him when during the days of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, those wicked, wicked people. And he had caused there to be a drought in the land. Elijah had, by God's word, and said there's going to be no more rain because the people were serving false gods. They were serving the god Baal, where we get Baal Zebul from, Beelzebub. And he was the god of rain and storms and that. And God's people were worshiping him because it was prospering them. And they were forgetting about the Lord. And so Elijah was fed by ravens and getting water from the brook. And then God sent him to a widow. And God did miraculous things there. The widow was about to die. And God did an awesome miracle while he stayed there and filled the jar she had with flour and with oil and enough for her and her family and Elijah to survive. And then he went all the way in Israel over to a place called Mount Carmel. And that's a super special place, and we showed you that in Israel. And there was a showdown. You know, after 3.5 years of it not raining at all in the land, the crops were dying. The king was, of course, not concerned about the people. He was concerned about his crops and his profits. His, not spiritual profits, but his money that's coming in. And so all these guys are against, they're hunting for Elijah because at Elijah's word it stopped raining, and they're blaming him instead of looking at their own wickedness. And so what happens is Elijah comes back on the scene and he challenges King Ahab to a duel. He said, hey, bring all your fake prophets, all 400 or 450 prophets of Baal in the land and all 400 or 450 prophets of Asherah, and bring them in and we'll gather them all on this mount, Mount Carmel. And I want you to gather all Israel and I want you to bring them so they can watch this spectacle. And you guys remember the story if you were there. Last time they got together, this was like a showdown, right? At the OK Corral, you know, where you got God's servant Elijah. And most of the prophets had been killed. They were killing them off. And then you've got 850 false prophets calling on demonic gods against this one guy, Elijah, in front of all of Israel. So here you have this big showdown of showdowns that they're going through. Let me get through some of this real quickly. Okay, so you got this duel, this showdown that's going on between these two. Now, Ahab labeled Elijah a troublemaker. I mean, they labeled Jesus a troublemaker too. And honestly, they'll label us a troublemaker too. But he's trying to blame Elijah. Elijah's like saying, hey, man, you're a compromiser. You're just like a hypocrite, like an actor. You want to look good on the outside, but on the inside, man, you're not following the Lord. And so they went up to Mount Carmel in the Jezreel Valley. Here it is here, okay? And up on there, they've got this, I'm trying to remember, I think it's a monastery or whatnot. We've been up there. That's where we dedicated Elijah. My wife went up there. She climbed this mountain at about 5.5 months pregnant with Elijah in the belly. And we got to dedicate him at the church, dedicated to Elijah the prophet there. And up on the roof, we just dedicated him in the womb to the Lord and asked for God's anointing there. So this is where, I'm not saying this exact spot, but this is the mount where this whole took place. So all Israel's gathered around to watch this. And you remember the story, what had happened. All these false prophets, they said, hey, let's build two altars. You build your altar. Elijah said, you go first. You got 850. And they built their altar to their false gods, right? And they said, whoever answers, we ask that you'd call down by fire. And whoever answers, whatever God answers, is the one that's real. And you guys remember, they built their altar. And they start shouting and calling on their demonic gods, right? Call down power, call down rain, Baal, the storm god, right? And they're calling him down. And what happened? Nothing. In fact, so much so that after a few hours, Elijah, and I kind of like this. I don't know if he fleshed out or if he's just a tease like I am. But Elijah starts to taunt them. Hey, maybe your gods are out traveling. Maybe he's in the loo. Maybe he's gone potty. Shout a little louder. Maybe he's on vacation. That's exactly what they said. So they start really getting mad, and they're cutting themselves, you know, because those demonic gods always want you to harm yourself because you're created in the image of God. So they're cutting themselves, and they're bleeding, and they're screaming, they're calling upon them. So finally, nothing happens after many hours. So then what happens is Elijah, he rebuilds the altar of the Lord. He takes 12 stones. What do those 12 stones represent, you think? Go ahead.
The 12 tribes of Israel?
Yes, the 12 tribes of Israel. He rebuilds that altar. And then what he does is he puts a sacrifice on it, just like they did. But then he says, I want you to dig a trench around it. I want you to then drench it in water. He's like, they're like, what? I want you to totally drench the sacrifice in water. Okay, and then I want you to dig a trench around it and fill that up with water. Okay, so they pour barrels and barrels and barrels on water because whoever's God answers by fire. So they know there's no trickery here. And so they've been calling out all day, and here's what Elijah does. Elijah just says a simple prayer. He says, Lord, in front of all these people, Will you show them that you alone are God and you are the creator of heaven and earth? Will you consume this sacrifice? And immediately it says fire fell from the sky. Imagine the scene. You've got all Israel up on this mount staring at 850 people who did nothing for hours. Elijah gets up there and it says the fire comes down and it was so massive and so powerful. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, but it consumed the altar, the water in the trench, the stones, everything. And then afterwards, the people started shouting, Elijah, which means the Lord is God in Hebrew. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. And then they realized that these guys are all false prophets leading them astray. And they killed them all. They take them down to that Kidron Valley down there that you see down there, and they kill them. 850 of these false demonic prophets trying to lead them away from God. So right now, Elijah's just coming, huge victory, right? So he's feeling pretty awesome, don't you think? Miraculous thing in front of all the people. He's feeling like, yeah! My God's awesome. One guy against 850 people in front of thousands, tens of thousands. But something happens to him. And something can happen to us too. So chapter 19 to me is very, very real. Okay, and you remember what he did? Then he prayed, and after 3.5 years, he prayed 7 times. And eventually, he saw a cloud come back in and a storm came. You remember that? And the rain came back to the land. Okay? That's where we left off. And what's really cool about this? First Kings 19 is more about being real. Okay, it's about being human. So here we got a guy who's seen miracles after miracles. Every morning when she was with the widow, they would supernaturally, oil and flour would fill up the barrels and provide for them. Ravens would come and feed him, and water supernaturally. God just did fire consume in front of everybody. God had done so much miracles, but you're going to see in 1 Kings 19 that something happens to Elijah that can kind of happen to us. Elijah is being real here. And Elijah is, you're going to see, he's just a human. And the Bible says that we're to fight the good fight of faith. Now, some teachers do this, guys. Some teachers will talk to you and tell you that if you're a Christian, everything's going to be easy. By faith, you just believe, and everything will work out fantastic every time. You won't have to go through any troubles, hardship. You'll just be healthy. You'll just be wealthy all the time. And if you're not, it's because it's your fault, and you're not believing by faith. They actually teach that, and churches are full of folks who teach that because everybody wants to be healthy and wealthy. But they don't know what the Bible says for themselves. The Bible says this: I want you to fight the good fight of faith. Now, what do you think that means? To fight the good fight of faith. Does that mean that it's going to be easy? How many of you have been in a fight? Not bragging. How many of you? Okay, a few of you. Okay. So when you were in a fight, did everything go smoothly for you? Was it painful? Was it difficult? Absolutely. If you've been in a real fight, you know that that's a reality of things. It's fighting the good fight of faith is painful. It's difficult. It's hard. And the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 6:12. He says, I want you, Christian. I'll get you in a second, Dan. I want you, Christian, to fight the good fight of faith. That tells me that it's not always going to be easy peasy lemon squeezy. But if you're going to a church that's a cruise ship, that's what they're telling you. And they are kind of blessing you. I mean, listen, it would be wonderful if we had coffee shops here. I hope that would happen. And all these things, a little cafe, wonderful. But there's so much more than that. He says, Christian, you're to fight the good fight of faith. That means sometimes it's going to be difficult and you're going to have to wrestle with things with God, right? Just like Habakkuk, you're going to have to learn to trust God's word when you feel like it and when you don't. You're going to have to learn to say and trust what God says about you, not what you think about you. You're going to have to learn to stand on his promises regardless of who agrees with you or disagrees with you. You're going to have to learn to follow the Lord regardless of who says what. If your friends go one way and the Lord is telling you to go this way, well, you got to learn to go this way. It might cost you. In fact, it will cost you something. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, fight the good fight of faith. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, he said, I've fought the good fight. I haven't been a wuss bag. I've stood on his promises. Paul had been stoned and rejected and all this stuff. He said, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now, afterwards, in heaven, in store for me is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to you and to all who've longed for his appearing. James says something like this. You're going to see a man, Elijah, who's very discouraged, who's actually depressed, who's burnt out. And James 5:17 says this, is Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Or another translation says, Elijah was as human as we are, with a nature like ours. I don't know about you, but when I see people like Elijah and Mark and Matthew, I tend to think of these awesome dudes. Powerful, right? I mean, Peter, he was crucified upside down because he didn't even think he was worthy, right? John was boiled in oil and exiled to Patmos. James, beheaded. You know what I'm saying? I think, wow, they are so spiritual. You know, Elijah, all these miracles. But it says he's just a guy like we are. And you're going to see that he gets depressed. He gets discouraged. He gets down. Now, can I tell you something? In all honesty, I've seen more miracles. I mean, flat out miracles that I have to think about what I haven't seen. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay, like I haven't seen like an arm regenerate in front of me or somebody resurrected from the dead in front of me. I haven't seen an eyeball grow back. But I have to think of things I haven't seen. And you think, well, how could you ever doubt again? But Elijah doubted. He just saw fire from heaven come down at his command. Kaboom! Right? But something happened. All the people, they were all excited for a little bit of time. But you know what happened? It's really kind of sad. They went right back to their complacent ways. It's kind of sad. Now, Dan, you wanted to say something. Okay, perfect. No, it's okay. Sorry about that. Well, if you think of it later, just raise your hand again and I'll call on you. So let's hit the lights for a second, Chris. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, if I could get an adult reader or a teen reader, just raise your hand. 1 Kings chapter 19, and just start reading until I say stop.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time." When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life.
Now stop right here for a minute. Now, kind of, can I tell you, like, in my heart, I'm like, "Oh, Elijah. You just went up against 850 people. God did miraculous things in front of everybody." And it's kind of sad. The king of Israel, Ahab, and his evil, scheming wife, Jezebel, instead of repenting, now it's raining. Maybe Jezebel was thinking, "Hey, it's raining. I wonder if all my prophets, the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, I wonder if they won against Elijah. Because now it's raining." But in fact, the opposite has happened. Now, if I was Ahab and the king of Israel, and God did that right in front of my eyes, wouldn't you think you'd be like, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I've been following the wrong gods. I've been doing what I want to do. I want to follow the true and living God." But he didn't do that. And can I tell you something? I've watched people do miracles. I've watched God, let me rephrase that, do miracles in front of people. And I thought, if they see a miracle, God, then they'll follow you. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a story. But can I tell, that doesn't always happen. All right, let me tell you, and this is what happened with Ahab and with Jezebel. You'd think they'd repent. They'd say, "Oh my gosh, we have been totally wrong. We've been leading people astray. We're so sorry. Father God, forgive us. Elijah, please forgive us." But they didn't do that at all because it wasn't in their heart. I remember when I was a younger Christian, I was at this place called First Watch. Anybody heard of First Watch? Okay, a couple of you, there's a First Watch downtown, okay, in downtown Sarasota. And I used to go in there all the time. I worked at a computer place. And I would be talking to the waitresses or waiters about the Lord when I get a chance, okay? And this waitress was in there, right? And I've been talking to her about the Lord. And I was there with an unsaved businessman. I'd come in with my tie because I was a big professional back then. I'd always be wearing my tie and dressy outfits and stuff, which is why I don't wear it for anymore, but it works in the world. And so we're sitting there and the waitress comes and she starts telling us a story how she has these migraines and how she's struggled with them for years and how she can't get rid of them no matter what she does. And when she gets these migraines, she can't even function for 3 days at a time. She has to lay in her bed and have all the lights off. And so she was telling us this terrible story, and she said she's tried absolutely everything. And now she's trying something new. She's trying, I can't remember what it was. It was some sort of occult thing where she's crying out to whatever. She tried everything, so she's going all the way to the other side. And so she walked away, and I thought, "Oh, my God, no. Some new age cult thing, you know." And the Lord said, "She's calling on demonic spirits." I was like, "What, Lord?" She's like, "I want you to pray for her." And I was like, "Oh, okay, I'll pray for her. You know, Father God, you know, I kind of do this so that they don't notice that I'm praying. You know what I mean? Father, will you just, you know, just pray into my heart." He's like, "No, I want you to lay hands on her and pray for her." And I'm like, "Okay, so after I'm done with lunch, I'll ask her if I'll take her aside and ask if I could pray for her for a minute." He's like, "No, I want you to pray for her like now when she comes back to the table." I'm thinking, "Okay, Lord, I'm a business professional. This place," and it's like, if you've ever been to downtown First Watch, Sarasota, it's packed with business. I mean, the place is packed at noon, right? There's waiting. You have to wait for like 30, 40 minutes. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, you don't want me to pray He's like, yeah, I do. And I'm thinking, the guy I'm with is with Zenith Corporation. He doesn't even know you. He's going to freak out. He's like, yeah, I want you to do that anyway because I want to do a work in her life. I thought, oh my gosh.
Okay.
So I said to the guy that I was with, the business guy, I said, listen, I know you're going to think I'm a little bit crazy. You know I'm a Christian. Well, God's telling me that I need to pray for this woman and for her situation and for these migraines. And I'm to do that right now. He's like, okay, you're not going to do that while in the middle of lunch right here with us, are you? I said, yeah, I'm afraid so. And the look of sheer terror on this poor guy's face, he didn't even like it when we prayed, you know, and thanked the Lord, kind of one of those guys. You know, he's like looking around like, is anybody noticing you're doing this? And so he's like, you can't do that. You can't do that in the middle of the restaurant. I said, I know, but it was so strong. I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. So I said, okay. So she came back, and you see my friend is kind of freaking out. I said, you know, you're going to think I'm crazy, but God has told me that I'm to pray for you right now, specifically for those migraines. You've been suffering with them for whatever it was, 3-4 years, and you've tried everything, and now you're going to try this other thing tonight. Well, God wants to heal you. She's like, what? I said, yeah. I said, don't be weirded out. I just want to pray for you. So I thought, okay, so here's what she does. So then, if it couldn't get any weirder, okay, she's like, I'll do it. And so I thought she was just going to stand there and I would put my hand, you know, on her hands. Right there with the tray, in the middle of the first watch, she gets on her knees in the middle, and I'm like, oh my God. You know, my friend is just freaking out at this point. He's like, because now everybody is stopping and everybody's looking. And so I put my hand on her head and I just started praying. And I remember specifically the Lord gave me this specific prayer. He asked me to heal her. And I said, Lord, I want you to heal her. And this was what he told me to say. So that she would know that you are God. And so I'm saying this, Lord, I pray that you would heal her this very day. So that she would know that you are God and none other. And that she would know that you healed her this day, supernaturally, in the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I don't know if you know about the Holy Spirit, but I felt like the heat of the Holy Spirit just, you know. And so we get done with this prayer, right? And she's like, you can tell she's like shooken up. And she gets up and she's like, she didn't know what to say. And, of course, it's awkward. My friend's freaking out, everything. And she goes away, and she served us the rest of the time, but it was very awkward. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, that was a bold prayer. I want you to heal her this day so that she'll know that you're God. So if he doesn't heal her, what does that say? You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. But he had me pray that specific thing. So then I didn't see her for a few weeks. To be honest, I was a little nervous about going back in there since I stopped the whole lunch flow in the middle of first watch, you know. So I came back, and then I saw her, and she was avoiding me, and I was like, oh. So finally, I went up to the cashier, and she was the cashier that day. So I knew, I just knew the Lord had healed her. I remember the prayer, and so whatever, it's like 2-3 weeks, and I said, hey. I said, I just want to ask you, because I'm thinking, if you'll do a miracle in this girl's life, Lord, I prayed. I said, she's going to know. She can't deny it. And I was with somebody else, and I told him the story. He was another believer. He's like, this is going to be awesome. So I walked up to her, and I said, laying it all on the line, I said, so, I just want to see, how are you doing? She's like, I'm doing great. I said, wow, that's really wonderful. I said, no more headaches, huh? She's like, no more headaches. And I said, that's really great, isn't it? She said, yes, it's amazing. I said, you know, I don't remember my exact words, but like, you know, since that day that we came in, right? She's like, yes. Yep. I've never had a headache since. It's a miracle. And I thought, oh my gosh, now she's going to serve the Lord. And you know what she said? And she said, I owe it all. Oh, that's what she said. Yeah. I remember what it was. She said, and I owe it all to crying out to the transcendental meditation spirits that I went to that night. Honestly, I did one of these things. I'm thinking, here we stopped everything. The Holy Spirit, she felt something go in her. She felt the power of the Lord, so much so that it freaked her out. We prayed that she would be healed that very day, so that she would know that you are God and you're the one that healed her this day before she gets to that transcendental meditation place. And yet, she still chose. She's like, it's nothing short of a miracle. And I remember that smug little smile, and I thought, oh, honey. You think you're being smug with me, but I honestly, my heart broke for her. I remember walking out, like, almost in tears, thinking, even miracles, and they'll deny you. And here's the same thing that happened with Ahab and Jezebel. God spoke to them supernaturally, and they didn't listen. In fact, Jezebel goes on the offensive and she says, hey, may my gods deal with me ever so severely. If by this time tomorrow I don't take your life and make you like one of them, I'm going to send all the soldiers, all the troops, all the army to kill you. Now that's a wicked woman, don't you think? That's an unrepentant woman, don't you think? And I feel kind of bad for Ahab. Because he was there and he watched God do this. But he was such a weak man, he had to live with Jezebel. And so he let her rule the roost. And he just went along with it. Do you think Ahab's is just as guilty? I think so too. So don't you be complicit. You follow the Lord. And it says this in verse 3. Elijah was afraid. And he ran for his life. Imagine in your life, and you guys will find this out, I've seen God do amazing things, right? And then just like in Elijah's life, and then all of a sudden he's discouraged. He's depressed. He's on the run. He just stood up against 850 powerful demonic prophets. And now he's afraid of this one woman. He's scared of her. And he's running. And it even gets a little bit worse. And I actually appreciate how the Bible's very true. You know? It says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. So he just wanted to be alone. And in verse 4 it says, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat under it and prayed. Listen to this. He prayed that he might die. Now, what do you think's happening in Elijah's mind? What? Yes, Dan. He's feeling pity on himself? Yeah. Because maybe the people didn't repent like he thought they would? Yes, Elijah. Yeah, good. Isabel, is there anything? What about you? You had your hand up? What? Okay. Well, he is probably feeling depressed and discouraged. And how many here have seen God do neat things already in their lives? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, most of you. Now, can I ask you another question? Let's just be honest because I want people to see this. How many of you, even though you've seen God do amazing things, have at times become discouraged and even depressed? Raise your hand. Okay? And if you haven't, chances are it's going to happen. Because you're human just like Elijah was. Here's one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, right? Who's seen miracles that I don't think, you know, and I hope this does happen. Jesse, I hope you're going to stand before 100, 200, 300, how many hundreds of thousands of people, and you're going to call fire down from heaven to prove that God's God. That would be awesome. I don't know if it'll happen, but here Elijah did that, and he's still scared, right? You get scared. He still gets discouraged. You get discouraged. He still gets depressed. We get depressed. So listen, the next time, right, you're thinking, oh, I'm so discouraged. I just feel like, and to the point where he wants to die. He's even praying for it. He's like, Lord, I just stink. I wanted to bring repentance to everybody, and they're still not following you. Can I tell you something? Sometimes I feel that way. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm sharing you. I want them to be on fire. But only some of them are getting it, Lord. Not everybody like I want, like you want. Oh, Lord, I just feel like a failure. I just want to die. Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't answer our dumb prayers sometimes? Thank you, Lord, for not answering our dumb prayers sometimes. He knows we're like dust, right? And he loves us anyway. Here, Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets, you'd be think he'd be like if I was God, I'd be like, dude, Elijah. I probably would say dude. I'd be like, dude, I just did this awesome things in your life. Are you kidding me? But he didn't do that. Listen to this. This is so cool. He's got to the point he wanted to die. He's like, I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm a failure. Have you ever said that to yourself? Felt like a failure? Right? Don't let the enemy get in your head. We all feel that way sometimes. He goes on to say, he sat under a broom tree and fell asleep, and all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. So I don't know if you know what a broom tree looks like. I think I have a picture of one. But that's what a broom tree looks like in Israel. Okay? So when you're out in the desert, it is like 1 billion degrees. It's like so hot, but you don't sweat. It's so hot, it sucks the moisture from you. I don't know, it's a weird thing. Okay? There's just, if you sweat, it's not for very long because it dries you out. So places to find shade in the Judean wilderness are rare. But this is a little broom tree that grows in there, and it's a nice place to find shade. Those are some tourists that are under it. And there he's being restored. And I love this. He's depressed, and the angel is touching him. The angel is feeding him, and he's strengthening him. A messenger of God. And that's what God will do to you. And for you, just don't give up. And it says, after he ate and drank, it doesn't say he got up and then went and praised the Lord. It says he fell asleep. And then it says, all at once the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around. He ate that stuff. And then he laid back down again. In verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for your journey is too much for you. And so he got up, ate, and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. Now here's, I just want to show you. Have you guys ever read the story, Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody read that? Oh, wow, that's really awesome. That's another allegory, like hinds feet in high places. Pilgrim, right, eventually becomes Christian. He goes to a couple places in his walk with the Lord, in this picture of a walk with the Lord. He goes into the Slough of Despond. Do you remember that? And a slough is like a swamp where you feel like you can't get out, almost like quicksandy, you know, and you're stuck in it. And then him and a guy by the name of Hopeful are on the way to the Lord, and they decide instead of going on the way, the straight and narrow way, they see an easier path. And there's a big giant there. They took the easy path, and they go off, and there's a giant named Despair there. And it says that giant beat Christian and beat Hopeful for days. In fact, got so much, he said, I just want you to give up that giant of despair. I want you to just give up. And he said he went and he showed them all the bones after days. These are the other people that I've caused to give up. I tore them apart just like I'm going to tear you apart in that story. And here's what the enemy wants to use in your life. Discouragement, failure. He just wants you to give up, to give in. That's the only thing you can't do, because you've already won in Jesus' name. You just have to keep going. And sometimes it's not even on your own strength. At least Elijah prayed, okay? And God strengthened him. And God will strengthen you, and he'll see you through that depression or that discouragement if you'll just follow him. Because we serve a God of hope, the Bible says in Romans chapter 15. The enemy just wants to make you discouraged and depressed and to give up. It goes on to say this. It goes on to say, he went, it says, to Horeb, to the mountain of God. Now that is interesting. Let me go over here for a second. He went, now this is where he was. He's like probably up here. This is around the Dead Sea in Israel, Sea of Galilee. And he went all the way down here to the Sinai Peninsula. You know, I don't know how long that was, 200 miles, something like that. 40 days journey by walking. And there's a place called Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. A lot of Bible scholars think they're interchangeable. I'll show you what it, and that's where, if you remember, where God met with Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that? Well, the lightning came and shook, and the people were in awe. I don't know if you remember that story back from the Old Testament, but this is what it looks like. It really does exist, and that's what it looks like. And so it says that he went into a cave, and this is a cool thing. I'll wait on that. It says in verse 9, it says, the word of the Lord came to him. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in this cave? Now, can I ask you guys something? Does God really not know why he's there? Does God not know why he's there? God knows everything, doesn't he? Yeah. He knows why he's there. But he wants... So what is he wanting? Why is he asking that question? Elijah, what are you doing here? Why? Vinny? Okay, testing him? Okay. All right, why else? It's okay, go ahead, sweetie. Yeah, tell me.
Well, because he knows that he's scared of Jezebel and that they're going to harm him. So he's trying to run away. And God knows that, so he's trying to see if he...
I don't think he's trying to see if he'll lie. I think he just wants him to talk to him. See, sometimes if God does a lot of things in and through you, I think sometimes you can forget the relationship of it. You can forget to talk to God in those times. Do you know what I mean? You're so busy doing all these awesome things for God, you're forgetting to just talk with him. And he wants you to talk with him. He already knows. He knows what you have need of before you even ask. But he wants to talk to you like a dad wanting his sons to be with. I love this. I get to take my sons out once in a while. I take each one of them out for breakfast. Do you know what? I look forward to that time almost more than anything else. Sometimes they talk about things that I don't personally care about. Just being blunt. Sometimes they'll talk about TF2. A Team Fortress 2. It's a video game. Sometimes they'll talk about things that interest me. Sometimes they don't. But you know what? I get to spend time with my son. I love it. And God loves it when his daughter comes to him and talks to him and tells him what's on her mind. God loves it when his child comes to him and shares his struggles. You don't need to hide anything from God. Just be honest with him, right? And so he asks God, why are you here? He asks Elijah, I should say, why are you here? And Elijah says this, he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I've been very, very zealous for you, God, for a long time now. And the Israelites, your people, they've rejected your covenant. They've rejected your promises. They've broken down all your altars and put them to death with a sword. He's like, and I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Woe is me. What happens when you get depressed? What do you start thinking about? You're not thinking about, it's all about me. But it's not. The enemy is turning his focus on himself. And can I ask you something? You've been with us for a while. Is he the only prophet left? Ah. What do you mean? I heard a lot of you said no. That's fantastic. Why? Who's left? What now? Yes, he did. Remember, even Elijah himself, or was it Elijah? Oh, Omri. He put like 50 in this cave and 50 in another cave. He hit him, right? He's not the only one left. But he's being self-centered right now, right? He's having what we call a pity party. Have you ever had one of those? No one, loves me. No one appreciates me. Why am I even doing this? Serving the Lord, no one cares. Lord, I'm the only one trying to follow you. But is that true? No. And neither it is when you start feeling that way. Do you know what I'm saying? And this is kind of a cool thing. He says in verse 11, the Lord said to him, okay, here's what I want you to do. Elijah, I want you to go out and stand on the mountain. Remember, he's in a cave. In the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, can I tell you something? This is so true. He tells him to go out. He goes, I'm going to physically come and you're going to feel my presence. Here's one thing I want to tell you. Whether you're doing devotionals at home or you're doing worship at your church or whatever, the Lord wants to speak to you personally. There's something special that happens when the Lord's presence speaks to you personally. There's a certain encouragement that you get. Do you know what I'm saying? I could send a scripture out to 20 people, 50 people, 100 people, but you know that scripture is just for you on that day. It's like, oh my God, this is exactly what I need at this exact moment in my life. Thank you, Lord. And it's so refreshing. And so he's bringing the presence of the Lord right in front of Elijah. Now, this is what happened. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Can you imagine that? I mean, imagine if he's like, okay, Nick, I want you to go at Home Fellowship Church, and I just want you to stand on the altar, okay? And I'm gonna pass in front of you. And so you're standing there, oh, okay, Lord. And all of a sudden, you hear this wind outside. And all of a sudden, the roof rips off. You see all the pews go, woohoo, out into the cow pasture. You know, you see all the sound equipment, the speakers, the everything's going. Just the whole building's ripped off before you. The whole thing's, right? You'd be thinking, oh my God, that is so awesome. Your presence, your power. But it says something really interesting. It says, after that great powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But it says, the Lord was not in the wind. A lot of times we see these great big things that God does, and we think, oh, that's you, God. But he's like, nah, I'm not, that's not really what I'm all about. That's, it goes on to say, it says, listen, the Lord was not in the wind. And then it says, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. So then all of a sudden, Nick's standing here going, oh my gosh, I'm freaked out. Lord, you must be in this whole thing. He's like, no, I'm just doing it. And then if that wasn't enough to blow his mind, so Nick's standing here, all of a sudden, he feels a rumbling, a rumble jumble. 5 minutes it lasted. And the ground opens up, boom, and splits it all the way to the altar. And Nick's going, oh my God, you are so amazing. But it says something here too. It says the Lord wasn't in the earthquake either. And then after the earthquake, it says, if that weren't enough, came a fire. So all of a sudden, after the wind rips over through, there's an earthquake splitting the whole place over, fire comes down, kaboosh. It said the Lord wasn't in the fire. All these razzle-dazzle, powerful, amazing. He's like, that's not what I'm really about. He says this in verse 12, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came what? What does your Bible say in that verse? What is that? Verse 12. What does it say? The Lord wasn't in that wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the razzle-dazzle. He was in the gentle whisper in your heart. You see, most of the time, I've had God speak to me in those amazing, supernatural, blow-you-away things. I have. And it is pretty awesome. But most of the time, can I tell you where he is? He's in my devotionals when I'm reading his word and I'm asking, Lord, will you speak something to me? And the scripture jumps off the page that I'm reading and it's right to the situation that I'm praying about. Or I'm praying and God is speaking something. I want you to do this today. I want you to go and do that today. See, that's where he's at. He's in that gentle whisper. And that's what he's trying to do in your life and in your life. He's trying to develop that relationship within all the noise that you hear. You got kids, you got work, you got your friends, you got school. All this stuff, he's saying, I'm just trying to speak to your heart, Chris. I want you to learn to listen to my voice. I want you to hear me because I love you. I want you to become so sensitive to me that you're listening and you can hear my voice through all the other voices, through the thunder, through the wind, through the earthquake, to the fire. You're so in tune with me that you can hear my gentle whisper in your heart. That's how close he wants to be with us. Like a mom and her kid, you know, just I love you, son. Or dad and the kid. That's how close he wants us to be. That's where the intimacy is at. Gary, can I know this is kind of off the cuff. Would you bring him the mic for a second, Hezekiah? We didn't plan this. So I'm throwing you. That's fine. I'm kind of throwing you to the wolves a bit. Have you seen God do amazing, awesome miracles? Yeah, I think you need to turn that on.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Many times.
Okay. Now, and they blow you away, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, because they're things that only he could do.
Absolutely.
Things that you couldn't even imagine.
Absolutely. Now, let me ask you a question, though. More often than not, though, how does God actually speak to you? Is it in those kaboom moments? Is it in the lightning and the earthquakes and the fires and the...
He uses, at least with me, and I suspect I'm similar to other people. I mean, he uses a variety of methods. I mean, there's times that he'll give me a dream. There's times he'll show me something. There's even been a few times that I've heard audible voices.
Yeah.
But most of the time, it's like that voice in your head, but it's a different voice. I know it's his voice. It's not mine, because it's not saying the things I would say.
Right.
And that, it is truly that still little voice, you know. Yeah.
And that's where we have to be with the Lord. That's where he is. And then it goes on to say, when Elijah heard it, he pulled a cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. He knew that voice. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here now, Elijah? And he replied, he says the same thing again. He's like, oh, Lord, I've been very zealous for you. And again, remember, the Israelites rejected your covenant. They broke down your altars and put your prophets to death. Remember, I told you that earlier. You weren't listening apparently then. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. You didn't work it out the way I thought you would. I thought when we did this whole miracle thing, you know, everybody would repent, and that nasty King Ahab would step down and repent, and Jezebel, well, they'd just kick her out because they want to serve the Lord. It didn't work out the way I planned, Lord, the way I thought. And the Lord said something to him because he's feeling sorry for himself. He wants to die. And the Lord tells him something that's really interesting. The Lord says this to him in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Now listen, sometimes in your walk with the Lord, if you guys are in earlier in your walk or late in your walk, sometimes you need to go back the way you came. Sometimes in our hearts we forget. Simply going back and being with Jesus, asking him to speak to us in devotional time, taking time to pray. We're so busy serving him and loving him, we've worked out that we almost forget just to hang out with him, just to spend time with him, just to listen to his still small voice. And so he's saying, you know what? I want you to go back the way you came. Remember how you just loved me and you just wanted to be with me. And I saw this, and sometimes God has to send us back. We want immediate substitution, some things, and he wants immediate submission. We want automatic conversion. He wanted all those people and he wants compliance. Sometimes God says, let's go back here. I'm not done doing that work in you. I can't take you there until we finish the work. Sometimes he wants to just bring us back to the basics. Don't forget getting that word in you. Don't forget seeking him with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Don't forget with just loving him and trusting him. You could have all the knowledge in the world, and if it's not building your faith to trust him more and to love him more, then it's useless. You need to go back to when you used to do that. And then he ends with this in chapter 19. He's like, I want you to go back, and I want you to also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi. We'll talk about that in a minute. King over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Molah, to succeed you as a prophet. And Jehu, verse 17 says, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. And I'm going to save this last little bit. This is when he calls Elijah the prophet. I'm going to save that for next week. But basically what he's saying is, I've got this all under control. You think you're the only one, Elijah? There's 7,000 more devoted servants of mine that are here too. 7,000 times as many as you thought there were. They love me. They serve me. Go back. Know that there are still plenty of people. If you start thinking that you're the only one, nobody cares but you, nobody's righteous you, no, it's not true. You're just being self-centered. Go back and don't quit. If the enemy is telling you to quit, just to give up, That's the only thing you can't do. What if Elijah really was the only one left? Should he quit? All the more he should speak for the Lord. But there's tons of other people that are doing the same thing. You just can't quit. You need to go back, remember your love for the Lord, remember your trust for the Lord, and seek him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Go back and remember how much you love him and how much you want to serve him. Go back to that and trust him in all things. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are an amazing God and you do awesome things, Lord God. And you can rain fire down from heaven just as easy today as you did all those years back, Lord God. You are the God, your word says in Psalm 77, I think 14, you are the God who performs miracles. Not that you used to be or you were, you are the God who performs miracles. So we know you can do those things and you still do them today, Lord. But Lord, more often than not, you're not in that earthquake or that fire or that lightning or that big show. You're trying to speak to us in that still small voice and that gentle whisper in our hearts. So help each one of us to go back and to just to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, to seek you, Lord, to listen to your voice, Lord, and to obey your commands no matter what you say. And when we get discouraged and depressed, just like Elijah did, help us to remember that he did the same thing, Lord. And just like you restored Elijah, you're going to restore us. Help us just to remain faithful to what you've called us to do, Lord God, and to not be worried about the results, but just to seek you and follow you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. I ask that you would bless each person here with a special anointing of perseverance, that they would stand firm in the faith, Lord, and let nothing move them. I ask this in Jesus Christ's name, your blessing, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a good night.